This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion here at BYU Radio. I'm Connor Payne. I'm with my co-host, Chase Roberts.
In person.
We have Connor here.
Finally. I'm back from Atlanta. Finished up my training cycle over there here at BYU, training for the next couple weeks before Pro Day, and then for the next month and a half or so before the draft. So it's good to be back in person. I've missed being here.
Yeah, we missed you.
It's kind of weird over video call. It's a little different.
Yeah,
it's a little different.
Not as fun. And Connor's been coaching up the O-line too, so it's good to have him back and in person with the team as well, which is fun. He's been at the facility, which has been awesome.
Yeah, that has been fun. Yeah, how are you doing in the throes of spring ball with your shoulder
and
stuff?
Yeah, it's been, just kind of coaching up like you know, not doing much, just trying to rehab, get back to full strength, and then in this come summer we'll be able to work out and get going. So, but it's been great. The team's looking awesome. We're clicking on all cylinders, which is exciting.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Well, this week on the podcast, we have a really cool guest.
Very special.
Yeah, we have a current graduate of her school and a future graduate of her school in Chase and me. And we have Dean Madrian of the Marriott School of Business here with us today. And thanks so much for being willing to take the time to come on the show. We know how busy you are.
I am super excited to be here.
Well, if you wouldn't mind, just to give people a chance to get to know you a little better, can you tell us a little bit about your history, your career, and then how you ended up as the dean of the Marriott School?
Sure. So my dad was a professor of sociology here at BYU, and I grew up on campus. I did preschool at the BYU preschool, and then all sorts of things growing up. Attended BYU as an undergraduate, studied economics, and then when I finished my degree here, went to MIT to get a PhD, and then spent the next very long time at a bunch of different schools on the East Coast and the Midwest. So I started out at the Harvard Economics Department, then went to the University of Chicago Graduate School of Business, then went to the University of Pennsylvania Wharton School of Business, then went back to Boston to the Harvard Kennedy School of Government. And then in 2018, I was offered the opportunity to come to BYU and become the dean of the Marriott School. So I started that job in January of 2019 and am now in my seventh year, and I love it.
That's amazing. And so just out of my own curiosity, what was the attraction to coming back to BYU to the Marriott School? Just because you worked at some really prestigious universities and some really some really accomplished departments all over the country. So what was the pull for you to come back here?
So I feel like I had a Cinderella career, worked at some amazing places, and am so grateful for all of those opportunities. And I felt like I was ready for a change. I was ready to do something different, to face a new and different set of challenges. And I've always loved BYU. Like I said, I grew up on this campus, and it just felt like the right time to come back and embrace the things that make BYU different from other universities and figure out how I can help contribute to this wonderful institution.
It's almost hard to not be at BYU. Like, there's something so different about us that's like, how can I not be a part of something different that, you know, is a light to the world? And not to put down any other university or anything, because there's so many great opportunities there, but there's something different about BYU that draws people here, that I felt similar in that way of, you know, I need to play football for BYU. There's something different. There's something special here. And I'm so grateful that I'm here. I'm sure you're the same way, that there's no other place that we'd rather be at.
Well, I know we definitely feel that way about being in the business school too.
Exactly.
Right. And it's like, because I mean, if we're being totally honest, like, yes, we have fantastic professors, but any university can teach you about business, right? BYU has something a little special, right? A little extra. I think it's that infusing of the gospel too with those business principles, as well as I don't think there's a better network anywhere in the country when it comes to specifically the business school, just because, I mean, most of my professors were adjunct, right? Like, they have careers, and they were constantly bringing in guest lecturers, like business leaders from all over Utah and all over the country, and you get to build these relationships with pretty amazing people. I'm just curious, for you, was that a conscious decision, you know, to, and maybe I'm wrong in assuming there's a lot of adjunct professors, but I feel like there are. And then trying to build that network by bringing in more guest lectures and other things. Was that consciously done by you when you came in 2019, or how did that all work?
I think business schools in general have a lot of, we would call them practitioners, people who have real world experience on the faculty. So that's true, not just at BYU, that's true at many business schools.
Okay, very
and
cool.
Especially in your area, which is entrepreneurship.
Yeah.
And we've got lots of great entrepreneurs who are graduates of BYU and in northern Utah as part of Silicon Slopes. And they all want to give back. One of the biggest surprises to me when I started my job was how many phone calls and emails I would get from graduates who were like, I just love BYU and I graduated, you know, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and I just want to give back. How can I give back? I'd love to be in the classroom. I'd love to come speak at a club event. I'd love to mentor students, and they don't want anything in return. They're just so grateful, and they want to come back and help the next generation of students. So yes, we try and take advantage of the expertise that they have to offer.
It's amazing. I know I've benefited from it, especially in the entrepreneurship world. Chase, I don't know if you've had that same experience. I'm sure you have.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's been many, many people that I've met. I think the networking is the biggest part that I've seen. And the people that are here are just amazing people. And they dedicate their life to not only giving back to the students and the school, but like building them up and making sure that this next generation is ready for what's to come, and not only business in the business world, but also spiritually, and making sure that they're at a good standing with God. And I think this ties in great to what we're about to talk about with the organization of the church, making sure that there's structure and that there's people that are leading this church, prophets and apostles that, you know, are normal people that had jobs before and that are still, you know, helping out in those different industries. And it's pretty amazing to see how, you know, I guess the ties between a business school and kind of the people there, and also the structure of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and how it came to be. And I'm sure we'll find a lot of ties in that, and I'm excited to get in and talk about it.
I'm sure we will. Yeah, because I mean, Section 20 really is a constitution for the church.
Exactly.
Right, and when the first edition of the Doctrine and Covenants was published in 1835, this was Section 1. Like, this is like, here's an outline basically of what we believe and kind of the procedures we go through, you know. And it's a really unique section. As I was reading more about kind of the history and context of it, how it's the only section of the Doctrine and Covenants that was brought forth to the church for a sustaining vote, where it was like, you know, these are a constitution and articles compiled mainly by Oliver Cowdery, and then Joseph Smith added to that and then brought it before the church and was like, hey, this is us. Like, this is our constitution, right? And he's like, brought it forth for a sustaining vote, which is really unique. No other section of the Doctrine and Covenants had that. And, you know, I think it just goes to show that, like, he wanted the members involved. He's like, look, this is going to be a statement, right, of what we believe in a nutshell, right? Obviously, it's a condensed version of all the many things that we believe, but I thought bringing it before the church, right, for a sustaining vote was a very interesting piece, right? And
for sure.
It's kind of an administrative guide, too, right? I think in the early church, it seemed, you know, that there was a lot of things going on, but not a ton of structure on how things actually were supposed to happen, right? There was no manual, right? They kind of just, it was small enough that they could kind of just listen to Joseph Smith and the other leaders and kind of roll with it. But now, for the first time, they're able to have a written, published guide on how they're supposed to operate, which I think is essential for any successful organization.
And just building off of that, I think one of the things that stood out to me when I was reading this week was that this is a pattern. There are things in here that are a generalizable pattern for successful organizations. Mm-hmm. So I've been reading it through the lens of my role as the dean of the business school. And yes, we see how the church was established, but there are a whole bunch of things in here that would be good patterns to follow in any organization, in a business organization, in a family, in a nonprofit organization. So there are patterns here, and it makes sense. God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ setting up the church here in the latter day. Why wouldn't they be the pattern we would want to follow and look to in all sorts of organizations?
I love that. I want to ask you too, why structure is important, like in the business school, in the church? Like, why do we need the church, like as a congregation, and what's the word I'm looking for?
As an institution.
As an institution, an organization. Yeah. Why is that important to you, I guess, in your mind?
Well, I think one of the important functions of having an organizational structure is that you have order in how things are done. And, you know, one of the first things we see in section 20 is, you know, first of all, in verse 1, the church is organized by the will and commandments of God. So this is God's church. And then the next thing is establishing the credibility of the leader of the church. Joseph Smith is called of God, ordained as an apostle of Jesus Christ, to be the first elder in the church. And I think that's so that we don't have confusion around who's setting the direction. So the direction is coming through God, through Joseph Smith. And then in section 21, kind of a little more detail on Joseph's role as a prophet, seer, and a revelator. And when he's speaking in his capacity as the head of the church, he's speaking for me. So you need to be listening to him and listening to what he says as if those are my words. And then, you know, and then further on in section 20, then establishing here are the different jobs that need to be done. And you know, the elders are going to do this and the priests are going to do this. I mean, you can think of that as the human resource function in the organization. Here are the jobs that need to be done, and here are the job descriptions of the people who are going to be doing them. So there are all sorts of great patterns like that in section 20.
I love that. I feel like a lot of the Christians in the world are very, you know, I can just be spiritual myself and, you know, and be able to be a good Christian and member of, you know, God's people if I'm just doing good myself. I feel like a structured organization is a way to build and to grow, like you were saying, and also to have people around you that like the teachers and the priests and those called to serve and to minister and to love. I think it's a big, big part of why as well. And I've seen so many miracles come from these callings, you know, as I grow, become a teacher and a priest and learn of, you know, the importance of a structured organization.
Well, I think too, one of the interesting things is like God has always been a God of order and structure. I was doing a session in the Atlanta Temple while I was out there. And afterwards, I was kind of just like, man, I kind of want to just do a comparison between the ancient tabernacle and the ancient temples and kind of what we do now. And I ended up just kind of typing it up on my computer and drawing a comparison back and forth. And I was just, as I was going through, you know, Exodus and Leviticus and learning all these very specific jobs that everybody had to do in the temple, I was like, holy cow, people think God's being specific now. Like, back then, it was written out to the T what everyone was supposed to do, how everything was supposed to work, the procedures that were done. In this case, specifically in the tabernacle, but also just in general, like, God has always been very specific on how he wants things to be done. And then it's up to us to either accept that or reject that, right? He lays out the path and he goes, okay, it's up to you. All right, it's up to you. Come and see if you want to follow it or not.
Right. So you guys are both in the business school. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I've really enjoyed in my time there is about 3.5 years ago, we rolled out a new vision, mission, and values. And I hope you're familiar with them. And then along with that, we have a strategic plan. You know, here are the things that we're trying to do. And we go back and revisit that every year and make updates and things like that. But you can see the pattern for all of that in section 20. So, you know, if you go to DNC 2025, there's the vision for the church that as many as would believe and be baptized in his holy name and endure in faith to the end should be saved. That's the vision of the organization of the church. What's the mission? The mission is to produce covenant relationships with God, to bring people to the gospel of Christ. And the you'd think of the product that they're trying to sell is baptism. I mean, that might be commercializing it a little bit too much, but I think that's an interesting analogy. So we've got the product, we're going to baptize people, and then we've got a plan in there. So we've got the from verse 17 to verse 36 of DNC 20 outlines the plan of salvation and the doctrine of Christ, and where does the vision of the organization fit into that? So a well-functioning organization has a strategic plan. And then there's a set of values that go along with this. So in the business school, we have four different values: faith in Christ, integrity in action, respect for all, and excellence.
Excellence.
Yes. But here in DNC 20, we've got some values. So what are some of the values of the church? So in verse 37, all those who humble themselves before God and desire to be baptized and come forth with broken hearts and contrite spirits and witness before the church that they've repented of their sins and are willing to take upon them the name of Christ and serve him to the end. You know, these are the people who we're going to baptize. So that's, think of that as one value. Verse 45, led by the Holy Ghost. The leaders in the church and the members of the church should be led by the Holy Ghost. Verse 54 through 55, see that there's a no iniquity in the church, neither hardness with each other, lying, backbiting, evil speaking, and see that the church meets together often and the members do their duty. So there's another set of values in there. And then down in verse 69, and the members shall manifest before the church and also before the elders by a godly walk and conversation that they are worthy of it, and that there may be works and faith agreeable to the Holy Scriptures, walking in holiness before the Lord. So these are the values of the organization. So we've got a vision, we've got a mission, we've got a set of values to go along with it, and then we have an organizational hierarchy and structure. We have the job descriptions of the elders, the priests, the teachers, the deacons, and then also the members. There's a description of what they're supposed to do. And then we've got a whole section on policies and procedures. So your children should be blessed in the church. Here's how we're going to baptize people. Here's how we're going to administer the sacrament. Here's how we're going to keep track of all of the members of the church. Then in the next section, we're going to keep records, outlines of the kind of meetings we're going to have. So we should meet together often. And then we're going to have leadership meetings or conferences on a less frequent basis. We've got a compensation and benefits strategy in there. Section 21, verse 9. Here's the compensation and benefits package. I will bless all those who labor in my vineyard with a mighty blessing, and they shall believe on his words, which are given him through me by the Comforter, which manifesteth that Jesus was crucified by sinful men for the sins of the world, for the remission of sins unto the contrite heart. That's the compensation package. And then there's a whole communication strategy, which isn't outlined specifically as such. But if you look through that, the communication strategy is we want to keep the main thing the main thing. Mm. So if you just look at section 20, it's 84 verses long. In those 84 verses, Christ is in there 25 times. Son of God, only begotten Son, 9 times. God, 28 mentions. Father, 11 mentions. It's almost, I think you add that all up, it's around 75 in 84 verses. Like, what's the communication strategy for a successful organization? You want to keep the main thing the main thing. You have to keep on coming back to what is it that we're doing and why is it that we're doing it? And we're just going to inundate with the communication strategy. So that's one of the things that I've been trying to do at the business school over the last few years is take our vision, mission, values. And our vision is we want to transform the world through Christ-like leadership. And those four values that I mentioned, and just get those all over the Tanner Building, it physically, in the physical spaces, in the curriculum, and how the faculty are teaching. We have them on the digital displays. When I write in a communication or give a talk, I'm trying to figure out how do I pull those in and make sure that we're keeping everyone focused on our vision to transform the world through Christ-like leadership.
Well, I think too, even if I remember right, the mission of the business school is to develop leaders of faith and intellect and character, right? If I remember correctly.
My communication strategy is working.
It is. It is. And it's like, but I remember when I first got to the business school, and I don't remember if it was a presentation from you or from somebody else, when I first got there, was first accepted in, how all those things tie together. The vision, the mission, and then the values is kind of like, okay, here's how we actually accomplish that. Where it's like, we have this vision, we have this mission. And I think that's a lot of what this section does. Like, here is the overarching idea. This is what we want to accomplish, right? Obviously, Christ is at the center. It outlines baptism in this. Bring that covenant relationship, tying us to Christ. And then also, here's some pretty clear things we can do, right, that actually help us accomplish that goal. There's going to need to be some organization, some structure to make this happen. Like, but here are some very real things, the things you just mentioned, of how you can accomplish that goal, which I think is cool. And then, and seeing this lens of kind of the organization and structure of a business is really interesting, obviously, because that's what we've been studying about for the last however many years, right?
And you were in the entrepreneurship program.
Yeah.
And we're dealing with a startup here,
right,
in section 20, right?
Right.
We've got
six people, right? The church was organized.
Six people. But look how well thought out it is.
Yeah.
And I think that's a great lesson for students who want to go out and start a new business enterprise. Here's a wonderful pattern in section 20. What are the things that you need to think through as you're trying to get your organization off the ground? And it is clearly thought through much further ahead than where the organization is on April 6th, 1830, right? They've got six people, but they've outlined all of the, job descriptions for jobs that don't even really exist yet. And we're going to have baby blessings. You know, we've got six people. There are no babies yet. Very well thought out. And of course, things are going to change and evolve over time and the organizational structure is going to get more detailed. There's going to be more guidance. You know, at this point in time, we don't have temples, you know, things like that. But for where they are, it's pretty well thought out.
No doubt. And I think it establishes that right from the beginning of the section, where even in verse 5, you know, or 4 and 5, you know, that according to the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, after it was truly manifested unto this first elder that he received a remission of his sins. Right? And then that's a reference to his 1832 account of the first vision, yeah. where it's like, look, and so we're starting right from the beginning, like what kicked all of this off. Right. But after repenting and humbling himself sincerely through faith, God ministered unto him by an holy angel whose countenance was as a lightning and whose garments were pure and white above all other whiteness, and gave unto him commandments which inspired him, and he gave him power from on high by the means which were before prepared to translate the Book of Mormon. And I think that's a huge piece, because a lot of this information that Oliver Cowdery gathered into these articles came directly from the Book of Mormon. Right, like the establishing of how to administer the sacrament. Where did he pull that from? Obviously, the Book of Mormon. Like that was the referencing document for Oliver Cowdery in organizing all of this. And I think there is so much in the Book of Mormon about how Christ actually operates his church that unfortunately through the apostasy was lost from the Old and New Testaments. Right, and that's another confirmation to me. And I think it even says in here, if I remember right, that, verse 11, like that all of this stuff, like all these things we're saying from the Book of Mormon is proving to the world that the Holy Scriptures are true. Right, it doesn't say proving to the world that the Book of Mormon's true. It says all of it, right? All the Holy Scriptures, like this is proving, right, that's true. Like this is not, we're not taking anything away from what we already know, or from what's in the New and Old Testament. Like this is further proof that it's real, right? And that he does inspire men, that God does, and he calls them to his holy work in this age, in this generation, just like he did, right? Proving that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
I think that's the thing that we need to understand too, is this is the church that he established when he was on the earth. This is the structure that he had, that he wanted people to follow and be a part of. And we have that back on the earth now. It's the restoration, right, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the church of Jesus Christ. And that brings me a lot of confidence. It brings me a lot of joy and excitement knowing that I'm a part of something that is real, that he established, like in the next verse, he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And we are a part of his church and get to be a part of the structure where we get to minister, where we get to love others, and we get to perform ordinances and be a part of ordinances that are very sacred and that he intends us to really buy into and grasp onto and ultimately so that we can return back to him and to be a part of this ultimate journey and this structure. And not only that, but to be a part of the business school that has a similar structure as our dean has, you know, been able to study and really, you know, buy into the scriptures and learn. And it's awesome to hear how you've applied the scriptures into the business school. And I can feel it, you know, when you step into the Tanner building, there's the vision, the mission, and the values, and that's what goes through your mind when you first step in. Okay, why am I here? What's my mission? You know, what are my values, and what am I going to accomplish by spending whatever it is, three classes here this day? And I truly feel that every time I step into the Tanner building, which is awesome, and why this is such a special place to be at. And it's cool to hear and tie those to the business school and also the structure of the church, and to be able to be a part of it and use, you know, my priesthood authority and to be able to continue and to be a disciple of Christ. And it's pretty, pretty special.
It is. And kind of staying on the topic of the business school just a little bit, mm-hmm. because it's highly competitive.
It is.
Right. and those, the values and the things that we're asked to espouse, and at least in my opinion, are the only way to truly be successful. Mm-hmm. All right, if you don't have faith in Christ, if you don't have that integrity, that respect, and you don't strive for that excellence, you're going to get left behind, right? It's highly competitive on purpose, right? It's driven to bring out the best in us as students, right? And I think that's the way the church is organized the same way. Like there's so much in this section that we see the full context of now because we have so much more information about the ongoing restoration. So many other sections from the Doctrine and Covenants. I mean, it's, you know, it's almost, you know, 200 years later now. And so we have so much more information. Like back then, I'm sure there was a lot of this section they were reading and then they didn't fully understand yet, but they would get more and more and more. We have the benefit now of seeing the bigger picture completely. All right, they were getting bits and pieces of it, and they were kind of learning about it step by step, you know, line upon line. But in the same way that the business school is highly competitive, like it's not easy being a member of this church, right? And I don't think it was ever designed to be easy, right? And the most meaningful things in our life are often the most difficult, right? And I think that because when it's something that's truly trying, truly challenging, it requires kind of a piece of your soul, right, to accomplish it. And I think that's when you truly get tied to something and fall in love with it, you know. And it's Elder Eyring describes it as, you know, the pattern is simple but not easy to follow.
Yes.
Right. And that covenant relationship, living our covenants, keeping those covenants, fulfilling our callings, right, to help this organization of the church, it's not easy. Like, I'm watching my dad serve as a bishop right now. He's coming to the tail end. I think he's done a fantastic job, but not without its struggles. You know, it's a really difficult calling. You know, his first couple weeks as a bishop, he dealt with two child deaths and, you know, having to console those families. And one of our dear family friends, who is a BYU basketball player, Jake Schoaf, passed away about a month ago, right? He's a member of our ward, been in our ward for years now, and dear family friends. And so him and my mom having to help his wife Emily and their children, and just an amazing family. But it's like, that's a, right? Like he's just a regular guy trying to do his job, right? And it's been extremely challenging. And I think that's true. You know, I use that as an example just because he's a bishop right now, so I'm kind of seeing it firsthand. But that can be the same thing for any minister, right? Your ministering families are going through to hard things. It can be difficult to do that. Sometimes you got your own stuff going on in your life. It's difficult to live the gospel all of the time. But, you know, I love that you pointed out in section 21, kind of, here's the benefits package, right? Kind of, it can kind of take the sting off of our challenges a little bit, knowing what God has done for us and what he's promised to do for us.
I think it comes back to something I mentioned earlier, that this communication strategy.
Yeah, yeah,
to keep the main thing the main thing, and the church is there so that we can partake of the ordinances of salvation, make covenants with God, repent of our sins, return to live with our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ and our eternal families, and to help and bless others to be able to do the same. And the church is, we're called as members to be outward focused, to mourn with those that mourn, to serve others, as you've just been describing your father and your mother in his service as the bishop in your ward. And that's what the Savior did. The Savior was outward focused in all that he was doing. And you know, in setting up the church, this isn't Joseph Smith's church. It isn't the Mormon church. And President Nelson corrected us on that when he was called as the prophet. It's the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's how Section 20 starts out. This is the Church of Christ, and we're called upon to serve and minister to others to become like him, and that's, you know, loving God and loving others. Those are the first two great commandments.
It's true. And I think that's a major reason why baptism was included in this section, because that's what we covenant to do, like you mentioned, right? From the way it's described in Mosiah, to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. And I think that's also why at the end of the section, it also includes the sacrament, right? It kind of how we continue to renew those covenants, because that's really the foundation, right? If you look at everything that we're asked to do, and especially for them up until this point, when obviously further covenants in the temple hadn't been established yet and things like that, like if they would just follow that commandment, those first two great commandments, and just fulfill their baptismal covenants and come and renew it, almost everything else can be accomplished, right? If we follow that structure, right? If you're truly trying to live the covenants that you committed to keep when you were baptized, and I think it's very specifically done that way. And when we partake of the sacrament every week, right, we're recommitting to act that way.
Yeah.
Like for this week, like, okay, we're gonna do what you're asking us to do. Like we're remaking that promise, right? And it's I mean, you guys can correct me if I'm wrong. Just in thinking about it, that's the only ordinance in the church that we do repeatedly for ourselves. I don't know if I can think of another one that we're not doing on behalf of somebody else.
Yeah. There's an interesting business analog there, since you're both.
Ooh, yes, let's hear it, please.
Since you're both business students, so you know one of the things that companies try and figure out is how do you get repeat business, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there are lots of great case studies about the pairing of the kind of the durable product and the consumable product. So the razor and the razor blades. If you get someone to buy the Gillette razor, then you got a steady stream of future purchases of the Gillette razor blades, or the printer and the paper. You buy the Xerox printer, and then you got to buy all of the paper week after week after week. And that's how you get, you know, all the repeat business. You get the steady stream of income from those consumables. Well, think about baptism and the sacrament in a similar way. So baptism is that, you know, foundational covenant, that initial investment in the razor blade or the printer or something like that. And then the sacrament is the ordinance that we're doing over and over and over again. And it's designed to keep us focused on that initial covenant that we made, and to keep on reminding us we have taken upon ourselves the name of Jesus Christ. Again and again and again and again, week after week after week after week, from the time we're baptized until the time we die.
It's very interesting. And I think maybe the reason that businesses try to do that is that's something that's kind of innate in human beings, right? We kind of need that reinforcement. And I think that's maybe why the sacrament is done that way. Constant reminders. We need those. Right, same thing with products, same thing with our eternal salvation. For whatever reason, even as something as significant as that, sometimes we need reminders. Right, and I think that's why it's so important to attend our church meetings every week. Right, because it's obviously the purpose we're there is not only to learn, but the primary purpose is to go and renew those covenants.
And I think that's why President Nelson has so repeatedly in his time as the prophet emphasized going to the temple as well. So I think, you know, for many of us, going to church and taking the sacrament, you know, that's a routine that we've been doing for a very, very long time. We don't have to think about it so much, but the temple, I think he's trying to encourage us to think of the temple in the same way, that we need to go back frequently and often, in part because we're serving others when we go in and do ordinances on their behalf, but also because we need the reminder, the constant reminder of those covenants that we've made. And we do that by going back. So he's told us, make a regular commitment and put it in your calendar so that it becomes part of your habit.
I love how we can all partake of these blessings and these reminders. You know, we all need them, men and women, everyone. And I know this has come to my mind as we have this one girl that reviews our podcast every time she posts on her Instagram and she reviews our podcast. And it's awesome to see both men and women, girls and boys watching the podcast. And I wanted to kind of ask you a question and get some of your intake on this section. It's about ordinances and covenants, as we've been talking about, and we all get to partake of these, right? But some may think that it's more geared toward men, you know, with the priesthood authority, with, you know, all these callings, priest, teacher, deacon, these are all kind of, here's what the men need to do in the church. They're going to be kind of leading out everything. And it might seem to some women that, oh, I'm not going to be a part of this. What do you have to say to those that are maybe feel left out when it comes to reading something like this or studying the organization of the church and what they are doing to be a part of it?
That's a really, really good question. So, you know, Connor was talking about his dad coming up on the end of his term as a bishop. Well, 2 weeks ago, my husband was released from his calling as a bishop. It's the second time he's been a bishop, the third time he's been in a bishopric.
Oh, boy.
And he was serving in a student ward here in Provo. And so I would come down with him every week, and I didn't have a calling. I don't know if it was a form of policy or just a matter of practice that the wives of men who were called to be bishops in campus wards are not given a calling. And after about a year, I thought, you know what? I really need something to do. So I went and talked to our home ward bishop and said, I would love to serve in the temple as an ordinance worker. So I've been doing that for a little bit over 2 years now. And for any sister in the church who's has concerns about the role of women in the church and priesthood power and authority, the best piece of advice and counsel that I would give is to find an opportunity to go serve in the temple as an ordinance worker. And I think there are a couple of blessings from doing that. So the first is you're in the temple every week. You're getting a constant reminder of the promises and blessings in the temple. And those promises include the blessings of an eternal family, but to reach the highest level of exaltation, you have to be married. You get there together as husband and wife, and you're entering into an order of the priesthood together. And you're reminded of that every week when you go to the temple. So there's the short term temporal way that we're administering things in the church right now, but there's a separate longer term pattern of living the gospel, and it involves men and women entering into an order of the priesthood together as husband and wife. The second thing you get to do as a temple ordinance worker is you're actually helping to officiate in temple ordinances. You're getting to do things in a way you might not see in the same way if you're just going to church on Sunday. And it's really, really beautiful. You know, so any week when I'm serving in the temple, you know, I might be helping with, you know, a dozen, 20, I don't know, ordinances, depending on what they, you know, what assignment they give me. You know, I'm spending at least as much time as my husband is in his calling as the bishop. And so I think there are many, many, many ways for people to serve in the gospel, and most of them actually don't require priesthood authority. What they require is priesthood power, and priesthood power is something that is available to men and women equally, and it's available as we make and keep our covenants with God. And you know, President Nelson has said more than once, we're not living up to our covenants in the way that we could. And as we, you know, as we do that, then we get more and more access to God's power. And I think what's also clear is that, as we mentioned earlier, the gospel is outward focused, and God gives us access to his power so that we can bless others. And, you know, if men are focused on, well, I have authority and my wife doesn't, right there, you've violated the terms for getting access to priesthood power. Mm-hmm. And it's the power through which you get work done. And, you know, women who are focused on, well, my husband has priesthood authority and I don't, that's an inwardly focused thought, right? That's not outwardly focused. And if you're outwardly focused, you would realize I have access to God's power as I live my covenants. I can be given authority to do specific things within the church as I'm called and as I'm set apart. And there is so much that you can do for both men and women within the structure and organization of the church. There is so much that we can and should be doing, and so much more that we could do relative to where we are.
There you go. Amen.
I know. That's awesome. Exactly. Right. And I think one of the things you said, I love the comparison between, there's a difference between priesthood authority and priesthood power, right? And like you mentioned, it's very clearly outlined in D&C 121, right? The expectations for priesthood holders. And if you try to discount the priesthood power of others, it's immediate violation of that. I have a distinct memory from my mission president during a zone conference talking to the sisters specifically, where he said, look, you were set apart with the same authority that the elders were set apart. Right. And he's like, don't you doubt for a second that you don't operate under the same priesthood power that they do, right, in your areas. Like the power to receive revelation for the friends that they're teaching and to be guided by the Holy Ghost on people to teach, and you know, the fact that you can teach, right, and bring others to the restored gospel. I don't know, that just when you said that memory popped into my head really vividly.
And D&C, you know, those that last section of verses in D&C 121, it's about how we access priesthood power in our lives. It's not a section of scriptures that is only for men in the church who've been ordained to priesthood offices. It certainly applies to that group, but it applies to anyone who's made covenants with God. And those are the conditions under which we have access to priesthood power in our lives, whether you're the prophet of the church or the bishop or the Relief Society president, or whether you're not even a formal church calling as well. So, you know, my position at BYU is the dean of the business school. That's not a church calling. I wasn't called and set apart, but I have access to priesthood power in how I do my job. I can receive, and I have received, and I hope to live worthy every day so I continue to receive revelation and how I should do my job and how I should treat other people and how I solve problems. And the way that I get access to that power is through keeping my covenants. That's not true just at BYU. Like BYU is an organization that is, sponsored and directed by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and directed by a board of trustees that's headed by the prophet of the church. But I mean, let's hope that Connor's really successful in the next few weeks and gets drafted by an NFL team, which would be fantastic. But you have access, in that case, you would have access to priesthood power in how you are playing football.
Yeah.
And in your interactions with your teammates and fans and with your family, all of that. And that's completely outside of the formal structure of the church.
Very true. I can't think of a better place to wrap up. I think I'll say one more thing before sharing my testimony. Just since talking about this priesthood power and the essential role it played in the context of DNC 20 and the organization of the church, I love the quote from Joseph Smith that he said that the church, and in his history of the church, he said the church was never perfectly organized until the women were thus organized. And, I truly do have a testimony of that, in seeing not only the organization of the church in general, but in, the power that I've seen in my mother and my sister, right? As the essential role that they play, not only in the church as an organization, but maybe more importantly in the organization of our families, right? In the context of, the ceiling that my parents have, where they're partnered in an equal partnership, right? And how they administer over their family. Right. And this section is amazing. Right. It's amazing. There's so much and there's so much we could dig even farther into, but the more I study about church history as we go through DNC, the more information I learn, the more I just see that this truly is Christ's restored church. And sure, there's tons of things about church history that I don't fully understand, right? And I just need to study and learn more, but I don't have any doubts, right? That this is his church, and DNC, my personal prayers, revelation, hearing from you guys, all of that stuff is reinforcement to that, and I'm grateful for it, and I know that this truly is Christ's church.
Love that. Thank you, Connor. It's been a blast to be with you guys, and the Spirit has been present for sure. Like Connor was saying, the power that we have, what we've been talking about, the power that we have is God's power, and the best way to use this, this duty that we have is to invite others to come unto Christ, and that's the ultimate access and the ultimate way of using our priesthood power, the power of God, and I know that this is the Christ restored church. And like you said, there's a lot of reinforcements that happen as we study the scriptures and as we gather together and talk about it. And wow, it truly is amazing. And I guess to end off, a quote from Elder Renland, I believe, he says, "The surrender of our will to God's will, in fact, is not surrender at all, but the beginning of a glorious victory." And I love that. It's exciting for me to be a part of this and hopefully end in victory, as we surrender our will to God's.
Well, thank you so much, Dean Madrian, for joining us on this episode of 2 Point Conversion. Your insights were amazing. I wrote a lot of things down. All right. And I might have to go restudy DNC 20 now and look at it through a different lens. But thank you so much.
Thank you for having me. It's been fun.
This has been 2 Point Conversion here at BYU Radio. You can find us anywhere that you get your podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, Apple Podcasts, of course, on BYU Radio's website. Thank you for listening every week. It means a lot to us. And we know you're here mainly for the guests. So are we. We're going to try to keep bringing great ones on like Dean Madrian. And thank you for always listening. And just a reminder that, you know, Chase and I will be doing a live interview this Wednesday night with the Take a Leap podcast. So if you're around, if you're in the Provo area, come stop by and watch live. If not, you can catch it on BYU's website. But thank you guys so much for listening. We look forward to next week.
2-Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.